Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come tonight, help us to have a fresh look at how we think about your Son Jesus. Speak through me and speak especially through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I've just left something on my seat. I'll be back in a sec. This would be helpful to have, which is your sermon handout. Sometimes our picture of Jesus may look a bit like this. Well, for many people like this. Sometimes it's sort of not wrong, but I think this is what our society sort of thinks, that the Bible says, Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yet there's more than Jesus to just being a restful haven for us. He is. There's this hymn that one of the great hymn writers, Charles Wesley, wrote. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Today we're looking at a different picture of Jesus. We're looking at Jesus not meek and mild, but angry and fierce. So let me put some pictures up of Jesus clearing the temple. You got a whole lot, when you? There's a whole lot of variety of pictures. This is the most corniest one. This is a stylized picture of Jesus clearing the temple. I thought it'd get your attention. Then there's some old-fashioned, really corny from the 1950s. And just blows your mind. Well, it's crazy. Then also, it's been the subject of a number of famous paintings throughout the years. So there's one. Also, here's another. Some of the modern day movies have Jesus really an action figure. He's violent, he's making a whip of cords, and he's doing things that just blow your mind when you think of Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What would it have been like? Now, I'm going to read it again. Verses 13 to 16, and you might like to try and picture in your mind what it was like. I'm going to try and be a bit realistic, a bit dramatic. Now, my wife says our sons, Jonathan and Sam, they're in a play at the moment. By the way, it's on at the Playhouse. It's fantastic. I went last night, and they're really good actors, much better than me, but Marge reckons they get some of their acting ability from me. But so I'm going to try and read it dramatically, okay? And you might like to maybe picture in your mind, what would it have been like? What were the emotions of Jesus? When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, I think not. What's the emotions there? There's anger. There's fury. There's rage. We see this by the reactions of the people. The disciples are astonished. They're surprised. The people that are selling the animals, the money changers, they are annoyed that Jesus is destroying their business. And the Jewish leaders watching are angry. Now there's severe turmoil. There's many reactions. Jesus, his anger though is righteous anger. Let's think about the context. If we look at the passage, you have your purple handout in front of you. It says verse 12, after this. Well, let's think about what's been happening. Here's a map. It's good to locate John's gospel in terms of a map of Israel. So we have, last week we had Cana. Oh, sorry. First we have Nazareth. This is where Jesus is born. Then last week we had Cana, where Sam talked to us about how Jesus goes there to a wedding, turns the water into wine. Then do you notice, after doing this miracle, verse 12, he goes to Capernaum on the north of the Sea of Galilee. There he stayed with his mothers and brothers and disciples. Stayed there for a few days. Now, after this, let's look at a bigger map. We have here, up on the map, that's Nazareth, and then that's Capernaum. He actually goes south. This is a map of Israel. He goes down to Jerusalem. Now, it doesn't actually say go down, though. It says, when it was time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. If you have a look at the map, you can actually see that this is a mountain range. When we were there last year, we actually came up to Jerusalem from here. And it was like going, you know, when you go up in Croy Pass from down in Wollongong and just go up and up and up. Well, think of that 10 times as much. Jerusalem is very high. It's about a few thousand metres. And going up to Jerusalem, we were able to appreciate that you go up to Jerusalem. Have a look at Israel. It's actually, there's a coastal plain, there's a mountain range, and then there's a big depression down the River Jordan. To think about Israel, it's very helpful to think about how big it is. So think about it if you're looking at the map of Sydney and Newcastle and Wollongong in a mirror. So let me show you. Up here would be about Newcastle. Down here would be Wollongong, about here Sydney. From here to there, imagine from Sydney to the Blue Mountains. It's about that distance. It takes about an hour in a car to go this way, about 3 hours to go this way. Of course, there were no cars in Jesus' day, so it would have taken quite a bit longer, a few days to walk. But it's not that big a place when you think about it. So they're going up to Jerusalem. Jesus is cleansing the temple. And the time is the time of the Passover. Notice in verse 13. Now the Passover, what's that? Think back to the Old Testament, Exodus 12. The people of Israel are about to escape from Egypt. They have the 10 plagues. The last plague is the angel of death goes over everybody's house in Egypt and kills and strikes down the firstborn son. Except for the Israelites, they painted some blood on their door frames, which meant that they were exempt from the punishment. So that's what happens. And after the Passover, every year, they would celebrate this miraculous escape. Because after the 10th plague, Pharaoh let the people go and they escaped to the promised land. And they would celebrate it in a ceremony, which they did at this time. A couple of years later, after our John passage, Jesus again goes to Jerusalem, celebrates the Passover, but turns the Passover into something we do, the Lord's Supper. It's a ceremony you can read about in Exodus, and also you can read about in the New Testament, which we celebrate. And it's an incredible time that's happening. So this is the first Passover that Jesus actually goes up to Jerusalem. The Passover celebrates the great act of redemption in the Old Testament, where it's the greatest act of redemption in the whole of the Bible is the death and resurrection of Jesus. But Jesus is there in the temple for the Jewish Passover. And what does he do? Well, let's think about the temple. It's a huge, great place. Some of you know, a couple of years ago, our family had the privilege of going to Israel on a trip around the world. And here's us looking actually in Jerusalem, and we're looking, see, it's a fairly rocky place. By the way, if you're ever going overseas, you're going to Europe, or you're going to around there, if you get the chance, go to Israel, because you can visualise, and it makes the Bible come alive as you think about the terrain. So you can actually visualise going up to Jerusalem, because it's quite high. So we're in Jerusalem, and Marge there is looking over the Temple Mount. Sorry, I didn't ask my family about these photos. She doesn't. Just imagine. Just yeah. The Temple Mount is where the temple was, and now there's a Muslim mosque there. Is Islamic mosque. It's a huge, great area, about 11 football fields big. It's a huge area where they had the temple. Now, here's a model of the temple that you can actually see in Jerusalem. There's a model of all of ancient Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. And you can see, here's the, let me just come down. Here's the temple. It is huge, about 11 football fields in size. And that's sort of the outer wall, and there's the temple, and there's the Holy of Holies. Now, this is it today. The temple has been destroyed, and there's an Islamic mosque there. And it was actually destroyed, firstly, by the Babylonians in the 6th century BC. Then it was rebuilt by Herod the Great, and it was not completed. He started rebuilding in 20 BC. He didn't complete it to 63 AD. Well, the Jewish people didn't. He didn't live that long. It took a long time. At the time of Jesus, do you notice the people say, it's taken 46 years to rebuild this temple. So, what's actually happening there? Here's the remnant of the temple. There's me there. But you notice, here's the Wailing Wall. That's the last little bit of the Jewish temple. And Jewish people go and pray there, pray for the restoration of the temple. And you can actually see that you can see the big picture of people praying, and then up in the insert, just behind where they're praying, is where the temple used to be, but it's now an Islamic mosque. There's some people trying to recapture the temple. World War III, if it happens. So Jesus is in the temple. There's another picture. Here's a diagram of the temple. We saw before, there's actually a whole lot of outer courts. And this is where there were these things happening. People changing money. People selling animals. And Jesus caused a great stir. Why are people there? Why are they selling things? Well, lots of people would come from all over Israel to the temple. They would make sacrifices there and pay for animals to be sacrificed on their behalf. But they didn't bring their animals all the way. They actually bought them in the outer area of the temple, and it became a place of trade, a meeting place. If you notice in our passage, it says oxen. That's what oxen look like, not little animals, cattle. There were big animals being slaughtered in the temple precincts. So when Jesus makes this whip of cords and drives the animals out and overturns the tables, it wasn't a little thing. It was incredibly spectacular. People there were trading, and the outward reason for their trade was to provide a convenient way of getting people to sacrifice these animals. But Jesus is upset that the temple has been turned, you notice, into a market. Look at verse 16. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And then the disciples in verse 17 are quoting from Psalm 69 saying, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus is upset that God's house, the temple, has been actually destroyed from its original purpose. There's actually three words used to describe temple. Have a look at verse 14. There's the temple courts. Verse 17, house. Verse 19, temple. And these are three different words in the original language. In the temple is this Holy of Holies, the place where the sacrifice will be made once a year for all the people. Now, Jesus is getting upset that people are turning what was an incredibly important thing in the Old Testament period into a money-making place. And they've actually corrupted the original meaning. See, in the Old Testament, God would exercise his sovereignty coming out of the temple. It was a place where God was seen to dwell. But it's changed in the New Testament. Jesus says, if you destroy this temple, then it's going to be raised again. And it's not the physical temple that's going to be destroyed. It's Jesus' body. And that's actually what happens. And the temple we see has changed from the Old to the New Testament. This great huge structure is replaced by Jesus himself. Now Jesus says this in verses 19 to 21. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. And how are you going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. So the temple has actually been changed. But this was actually forecast in the Old Testament. If you can read Isaiah chapter 2, it talks about in the future, people are going to come and worship God on the mountain of the Lord, but it's going to be for everyone. And people all over the world be able to have direct access to God through Jesus. So you don't just have to go to the temple in Jerusalem anymore. You can worship God anywhere because Jesus is the new temple. What are the implications for us? Well, I think some people get church buildings wrong. They think that's the place where God is. I work in the office just off the foyer, and every so often I get somebody come into the foyer and come to my office and say, can I go into the church, you know, the old heritage building? Because they want to talk to God. Now, it's fine to go in there. It's a nice place to pray. It's not the only place you can pray to God. You can pray to God anywhere because we pray to God through Jesus. Church buildings are just a place to keep the rain off. Like tonight it's raining. That's why it's good to have a place where you can meet indoors. There's no special significance to them. Jesus was upset that they were corrupting the temple worship. And he uses this as an occasion to say, well, the temple's going to be destroyed and the new temple is my body. Actually, the temple is destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And it was never rebuilt, and it never has been rebuilt. So that's Jesus and the temple. Let's look at our third point, which is greed cloaked with religion. Why does Jesus actually get angry with what's happening in the temple? Just took a while to do that typing. So greed. There's a contrast between my father's house, this concept of worshipping God in the temple, and this market, verse 16. Father's house is a place where you actually, for the Jews in the Old Testament, focused on God. But it had been corrupted. It was a money-making place. And Jesus' anger is directed at those that are selling the animals and exchanging the money. Jesus is seeing through their veneer of just religious observance and seeing to their true hardness of heart. And his target is their greed. The activity is not flowing from a love of God. It's flowing from a love of money. And Jesus, in many places in the Bible, talks about how you actually can't love money if you want to serve God. Luke 16 says, no servant can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Jesus actually knows people. He is angry at the way that they have a wrong relationship with God. He's angry that the fact that they sort of think the temple's special, but their relationship with God on the inside is wrong because they're not worshipping God properly in the temple. They're actually making money out of the temple surrounds and selling these things. A few years ago, my parents went to Europe, and like a dutiful son, after they came back, I sat down and watched all their hundreds of slides. I'm just going to show you one of them. This is a slide they took, was taken from a place they told me about in Spain. This church, fancy. Has anybody seen this church in Spain? It's a tourist attraction. It's been built for a long, long time, and it's incredibly huge and ornate, And it's just bizarre. Because there's a big, great focus on the building. And we know from our ex-Link missionaries, Ralph and Kylie Whitten, that they actually, there was not many people actually have a personal relationship with Jesus. To focus on just the building, the physical building, rather than a relationship with God, is tragic. And Jesus is getting angry, and people's focus is not on the relationship with God, but on all the business associated with the temple. Jesus' anger is real. Let's think. Is he angry at us today? We see him angry in this passage. Is he angry at us today? What's he angry at in his day? He gets upset with the money changers, with the people selling things. He's not just a little bit upset. He makes a whip and drives them out as incredibly angry and furious. I think he gets upset today of people that just go through the motions of religion and don't have a sincere relationship with God. And I reckon maybe he might get upset with us in the Western world when we are distracted by greed. When we are focusing just on our career or earning money to have a house rather than focusing on God. And it's so easy to do. We have so much in the Western world. It's so easy to get distracted from actually Jesus. And if you think Jesus was angry with these people, maybe he's angry at us sometimes when we're distracted by materialism. I know I succumb to this. What about you? What's the most important thing? Is it how much money you're earning? Or is it your relationship with Jesus? And we need to take Jesus' anger seriously. We need to think, yeah, he really cares. Because, you see, let's think about Jesus. Jesus knows. Look at verse 24. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. This is put humorously in a cartoon where Jesus is doing a guessing thing for number of jelly beans in a jar, and he just gets it right because he knows everything. He knows me. He knows each and every one of us. We forget that, don't we? He knows our hearts. I began by asking, what is our picture of Jesus? Do we have gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who wouldn't hurt a fly, and therefore is just almost irrelevant to us? Or do we have the whole picture of Jesus, and do we think, well, he gets angry at people who succumb to materialism in his day? Maybe he might get angry at us when we succumb to the same disease. The wrong response to worshipping Jesus is just to look at the externals. The right response is to have a personal relationship with him. Challenge. Does our relationship with Jesus dominate our lives? Because it should. Do we realise that when we sin and we move away from God, it upsets Jesus, it grieves him? Jesus knows our hearts and our motivations. Let us take from this passage tonight this concept that Jesus does get angry at people who just go through the motions of worshipping him. Let's not fall into that trap. Now, it's great that people are here tonight at church. I'm really excited we've got so many people here. But I want you to think, what does God think about your own heart? Are you actually in a relationship with him? Is he number one in your life? Because he knows what we think about him. He knows how we relate to him. And the warning is, if we're just going through the motions, he's angry at us. So let's get back into right relationship with him. As we tonight we confessed our sins, if we confess and we turn away and we repent and we want to live God's ways, he forgives us. So there's a chance to get back right with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to have a complete picture of your Son Jesus as we read through your word, and especially as we work through this sermon series on the Gospel of John. We thank you that Jesus, your Son, does give us a resting place and is gentle with us. But help us also to acknowledge that he gets angry with those that are hypocrites, that have double standards. Help us not just to go through the motions of having a relationship with you, but to have a sincere, dedicated, personal relationship with you, and to realize that your Son Jesus has died for us on the cross. Help us to have a complete picture of your Son Jesus. And Lord, if there is areas in our lives, especially our attitude to money, that are in the way of a good relationship with you, help us to change, and may your Spirit work within us and change us from being fixated by greed to being generous, and help us to have you as the most important thing in our life. Dear Lord Jesus, Amen.